Okay, you ready to start?
We're ready.
At the beginning?
Brand.
Brashith. In the beginning. In the beginning. That's just the one word for right now. Because, as I've said before, and I said it at least one Sunday, Christianity is fairly unique in the realm of religions, in that we say there was a beginning. If you go and you ask the Mormons what happened before Genesis, they will say, well, God was at one point a man on a world like ours, and blah, 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 you ask. And what about that God? And they give you the same spiel, and it keeps on going back and back and back, and they say, we don't know where it started. So they don't have the beginning. Ultimately, for them, what is eternal is the universe, not that God is eternal. You go to the Hindus, and they will talk about, if you dig into it far enough, they will talk about a 600 million year cycle that begins with the God spreading his essence into a universe, and then after 600 million years, everything goes back to God, who starts it all over again. But there's 600 million years cycle, and they don't talk about God beginning time, rather beginning the universe, and then it goes back to God, and on and on and on. You talk to the scientists, and they'll talk about the Big Bang, and then you say, yeah, but what about before the Big Bang? And we don't know. This might be a part of a endless series of cycles, and the universe might be brought into being by another universe. But what is eternal? And so philosophies, scientists, religions around the world talk about the universe being eternal, or matter being eternal, or time has no beginning and no end. And meanwhile, along comes our Bible, and it says, in the beginning. And we say, there was a beginning. And before the beginning, there was nothing. There was no time. There was no universe. There was only God. And God existing eternally. You go into some of our worship resources, and I believe I know where to find this. And we talk about God creating time. What does it mean, creation? From the confirmation book. To create means that God made the universe out of nothing, simply by his word. The universe began at God's command, and I'm reading straight through this. In fact, theologians talk about God beginning time. You might hear one of them explain, there was no before the world began. God is not a being within time. He created the very thing we call time. And we actually do include that idea in a prayer. And this goes back for us to the 1968-69 worship supplement, where a prayer there was, 69. Blessed are you, maker of all that exists. Blessed are you who have given us space and time to live in. So a beginning. And before the beginning, what was there?
Just God.
God. Okay. Describe God in a little bit further detail. Who is God?
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are existing in relationship eternally. So when we get to talking about Jesus, we talk about Jesus as, quote, eternally begotten. There never was a time when the Father was alone and Jesus did not exist. He has always been, will always be. He exists as God, outside time, as a triune God, which means relationships. And within the Trinity, what goes on there? Describe the relationships. Well, you get a look in the Bible, and you find three themes. Love, adoration, and praise. What begins deep within the person becomes an attitude toward another person, becomes then an expression of that attitude. So love becomes adoration, adoration becomes praise, and once you say praise, then what do you have here? It's the W word.
Worship.
Nope.
Word.
Word. So within the triune God, what is going on is words. The word of God, back and forth, Father to Son, Son to Father, Father to Holy Spirit to Father, Son to Holy Spirit to Son. And this life of God is bound up in the word, and the word characterized as love, adoration, and praise, and that is what is before the beginning. Okay, so far? So we have in the beginning. There's more that we can say. And for that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And Paul the theologian, Paul the rabbi, Paul who digs through his Old Testament that he would call the Tanakh, Torah, prophets, and writings. Paul then brings this out. 1 Corinthians 2, I'll read verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. And part of the theme of wisdom is tying into the eternal, tying into how everything is put together. Wisdom means tying into the Creator. So, what is this wisdom? Verse 7, someone.
Well, we declare God's wisdom a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began.
Which is a step two translation, before time began. Step one is before the ages, but the ages in this whole mindset, the ages is whatever expanse of time you might want to talk about. So we talk about the Middle Ages, we talk about the Industrial Revolution ages, we talk about the Computer Age, Stone Age, and on back. But before any of the ages, and since the ages are measures of time, before time. And Paul is talking in that way. Before time began, there was a wisdom hidden in God, a plan that God put in place for our salvation. So before God begins anything, before in the beginning, there is the whole plan of salvation laid out by God. And he knows exactly what he's doing and exactly what he's getting into. Okay, so far? Let me go into this word. The root word of Breshith in the beginning is Rosh, or Resh. The meaning of that word is head. So you might think of a Jewish holiday. They call it the Rosh Hashanah.
Head of the year.
Head of the year. They talk about the rush of a month. The head of a month. It's the new day of a new month. First day of that month is the head of the month. And that simply is in that language. So, at the head of everything, before anything else began, at the head of it all, is what we're talking about. There's no time before that. There's only eternity. And this timeless existence that only pertains to God. No angel exists in timelessness. No human being will ever exist in timelessness. We will not have nirvana. We will have heaven, where time passes because we are created within time. Even to think, to feel, everything like that requires time. It requires time for us to be able to realize something, to think about, react, respond to. All of that requires time. For us to experience grace requires time. For us to experience forgiveness. Forgiveness is a change, and a change requires time. For us to experience blessing requires time. Everything requires time. Every part of our existence. And so we are time bound, and God created us that way. Part of why is so that we can experience things as they come along. And God had designed that the things which we would experience would be blessings. And so, within time, you can have a surprise and a delight and an unanticipated blessing. If there is no time, you can't have any of that. So God begins a beginning, and time begins. Fair enough? So far? What's the next couple of words? In the beginning.
Bara Elohim.
Bara Elohim.
Sorry, showing off.
And I keep closing up my reference book here. Yeah.
Bara Elohim.
Couple things we've got to talk about there. Bara created. He begins it all, right? He begins it. So he starts it all. How does he create the world?
Word.
His word. Mm-hmm. By simply speaking. But while we talk about God's work being outside of God, realize that how he begins it and how he does it, if we're saying it's by his word, what are we tying into there?
Jesus.
The word of God is, not yet,
love
the word of God is the stuff within the life of God. And so God takes,
gotta draw a Trinity insignia up here, God takes
that word that flows back and forth between the persons of the Trinity, and he decides with that same stuff, he's going to do that to create the universe. So, if God creates by his word, then what are the things that we should expect to find within the universe? We should expect for things to be put together reasonably. which is different from how the Greeks and the Romans expected things to work in their world. They had fickle gods who would just do whatever. There was no pattern.
Unchaotic.
Yeah.
Not chaotic.
You could have a god Zeus who decided to become a bull, and you know, there's no reason, no rhyme, no pattern, no way to say, well, that's not how it happens. Because anything could happen in their universe. We have a god who the word is the life of God, and he decides to create the world using his word. So there's pattern and there's reason in the universe. And somebody has said, this is what very distinctly in Christian Western culture made possible the rise of science. Because you could say, there's a pattern. What is the pattern? All of that comes about because it is not chaotic. It is done by a God who speaks, who is reasonable, who does things according to patterns. So he creates, and the world is created. And another thing that you're going to expect to find is signs of words, information, language bound up in the creation. And if I say information is bound up in the creation, what comes to mind?
DNA. Listen to the crickets.
Yeah, DNA. We talk about it as a genetic code using four letters representing four molecules. And in this DNA linkage, you have the encoding of information. Now, I am not off base from what any of the scientists will tell you. There is the encoding of information. And if you are able to figure out the genetic code, then you can have some hope of correcting misprints in the genetic code. Third thing that you might expect to find, if it is done this way, is not that there is randomly increasing complexity and higher and higher forms and expressions of this code, but you will likely find misprints and decay of the genetic code. So we talk about before the fall into sin, things were destined in this way, and then how long did people live?
Hundreds.
Yeah.
And then,
yeah, how did it happen that we don't live all that long anymore?
Right.
It's the decay of the coding. And we watch around the world as there appears to be certain things that come about through the decay of the coding, such as the rise of Asperger's and autism.
Like crazy. Mm-hmm. How many times has it doubled in the last 20, 30 years?
Yeah. And I submit to you that what we actually see, if we don't close our eyes to it and insist on it being the other way, is we are dealing with flaws in the coding. That's the same as anybody's computer will eventually develop enough flaws in the coding that you got to get a new one.
Yeah, you got to figure out where to dispose of it.
Okay. So that's bara. In the beginning, created, next word is Elohim. Elohim is the generic name for God. But there's something very interesting about that word.
It's plural.
Yeah. It's plural, which is the third option. because in Hebrew you have singular, you have dual, and you have plural. And this is plural. Why is the name for God plural?
Father, Son, Holy.
Triune. Okay. Why isn't it dual?
Because there's more than two.
Because it's triune. But, you know, hang on to that for a moment. The eem at the end. And I'll show you something in just a moment. So in the beginning, God created. And everything from God. And God is the eternal. And he begins time and he begins everything. And it starts rolling. And here we go. How many more words in that verse?
Hashemayim v'ha'aretz.
Yeah. The next words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But et hashemayim.
Et hashemayim.
And I'm gonna. I gotta write it out here. Huh? Sure. Hashemayim. Heavens. Is that singular, dual, or plural?
Plural.
It's not plural.
No, you said it's dual, but im.
Hashemayim. Im is plural. Ayim is dual. This is something that most people won't pick up on as they go. There's a word that translated into the English, you hear it at the end of the benediction every Sunday. The Lord lift up his countenance. But the Hebrew word is panayim, ayim, which is dual, which the core meaning of that word is nostrils, became center of the face. Can be eyes, because there's two, and there's two nostrils, so that's why it's dual. And what it means to lift up the center of the face is to smile upon, but you get the idea of the ending of the word, it's dual. So why, in the beginning, God created the two heavens and the one earth? What? What does that mean? So I sorted through that for a couple of days.
Place first to go.
Do you remember when we talked about the numbering of the uses of the heavens?
Mm-hmm.
First one was?
Sky.
Sky or firmament. Two was?
Space.
Three was?
Heaven.
Angel dwelling.
Mm-hmm. Where we go.
Mm-hmm. Fourth was the heavens above the heavens.
God's dwellings.
The eternity. Okay. Which of those two are referenced when it says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the two heavens and the one earth? Well, we'll say
heaven.
It's not eternity because it was already there, right? Okay, there's one other that I can eliminate, and it took me a while to realize this, but it's the one that's talked about later, shortly later, in Genesis chapter 1, mm-hmm. Second day. And God created the firmament. Which is which?
Sky.
So, when God creates the two heavens maybe a reference to, first, all of the expanse of space. And he's going to fill it later. But that's when he creates it. But the other one, the angel dwelling place? Well, yeah, the angels need a place to live. And there you've got your two.
Well, that was probably, he created the angels at that time, right? I mean, because before that it was just the triune.
It's unfortunate that we don't have it spelled out exactly in Genesis chapter 1 spelled out when God began, when God created the angels. For that, we have to jump to the book of Job, which is an interesting thing to do because the book of Job actually has the oldest Hebrew in the Bible. The Hebrew in the book of Job is older than the Hebrew in the book of Genesis, because Genesis was actually written down by who?
Moses.
So whatever was passed down before that gets written down, and the form of the language is 1500 BC, Moses' time, and Job may be actually from the time of Abraham. But we are not sure when Job lived, when that book was first written down. But when the Hebrews, when the Jews went to translate book of Genesis into Greek, it worked out fine. They went to translate the book of Job into Greek, and it came out 1/6 shorter because they just leave gaps for any word that they didn't know quite yet. And that means that all kinds of names of animals and such from the book of Job were already old words for the Jewish translators into Greek. And they left them blank. But
animals from the book of Job, huh?
Yeah. There's names of all kinds of things in Job.
Job before the flood?
I do not know. We can't say. But I'm looking to Job chapter 38. verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? Talking about the creation of the earth. Verse 7.
When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy.
Okay. So we may have in that verse an indicator as to the order of things on even before the first day in the creating of the heavens and the earth, or part of the first day, creating of the heavens and the earth, and there's one other act that God needs to do before he finishes the first day. But if he creates the heavens and then the earth, that would make sense. The place of the angels, and then space for us to live in. And then begins to fill that space for us to live in by creating this thing called the earth. Okay, so far? We're moving in record time. We finished the first verse in only a half an hour. All kinds of this stuff is there. So, Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Somebody.
The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters.
Sounds good, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Perfect engineer.
So the earth is formless. It's just a mess right at that point. God's going to have to form it. And he's going to have to put order into place. And darkness over the face of the deep. And there's no light at that point. There's no sun and moon and stars or any other form of light. And it's just there.
Sound like a black hole.
Not hardly.
With crumbs.
Yeah, it's a water chaotic mess at that point. And the third thing, the Spirit of God doing what?
Hovering over the waters.
Zooming.
Yeah. Or hovering over the face of the deep. Over the mayim, the waters. And again, there's a dual form, ayim. So what are the two waters? Don't know. Don't know that one.
The waters above and the waters below.
No, that's on day
that's
two.
On day two.
With the firmament. So the Spirit of... Wait a minute. We have a reference to the Holy Spirit there? Mm-hmm. Yes, we do. And behind everything, in the beginning God created, there is, at the beginning of everything, the we call him the fountainhead of the Trinity. Oh God, the Father, fountain, source of all goodness. We have the Father there. Kind of read through the words and you see him there. Somebody yet to be named.
Jesus.
We go to verse 3.
And God said, let there be light, and there was light.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's Jesus. Yeah. And God said, which, if you go cascading into your New Testament to the book of John, the Gospel of John, how does it read? John 1:1.
Was God.
In the beginning.
Was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
So it begins in the beginning, right? Is that intentional on John's part to begin his beginning with in the beginning? But in Hebrew, it's one word. In Greek, it's two. In the beginning. In English, it's three. In the beginning was the Word. And now all of a sudden, the word Word takes on a different meaning because while the word is a number of different things, the Word is, first of all, the Word between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Word, the life of God, bound up in the Word of God within the Trinity and the relationship that is there. But if God is going to send a word outward, the word he's going to send outward has to be his Word. And this is what John is talking about. This is the outward sent Word of God. So right there at the beginning, God has in mind that he will send his Son into the world because he is the Word. And the Word then in John 1:14 would become
flesh
and dwell among us. All of this planned from before time began, this Word coming into the world. That's why the patterns are the way that they are in the book of Genesis, because it's all his plan. And after all, God exists outside time and he sees the whole expanse all at once. So for him to put things into place as he begins the creation, well, that makes sense because he's writing into the beginning of everything what is at the heart of everything. You know, good authors, they will write the scope and trajectory of their story before they begin the beginning of the story. And in fact, some authors will write chapters 2 and following. They'll have a little sketch of chapter 1. And after they've written all of the rest, then they go back and they firm up chapter 1 because they want to make sure that everything fits together. And you remember as we were doing the book of Revelation, we said, this is the bookend at the end. So it's going to have strands reaching back into all kinds of parts of the Bible. And if you're going to read Revelation correctly, you have to follow those strands and see what's coming together at the end. Well, here's the bookend at the beginning. And there's going to be strands reaching all over through the Bible from this beginning. That's why, yeah, half an hour to do one verse at the beginning of the Bible. That's pretty fast. So, okay. And God said, let there be light. I've said this before. The Hebrew is, and God said, Yehi Or. And Yehi Or. You notice the exactness between the two phrases. What God says becomes exactly as he says. You cannot translate that correctly in English. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. No, you've changed the wording from the beginning to the end. It only works in Hebrew, where the exact wording of what God said is the exact wording of what happened. And God said, Yehi Or, and Yehi Or. I don't know of any other language that can do it that way. Okay, so... And of course, the scientists will tell you that light, everything else is relative to light. In fact, space, time, light, the three interact. And the speed of light is a constant, but the medium through which it moves, being either space or space influenced by gravity, is there's some differences. And time itself is stretched by gravity. Well, you know all this, right?
Sure.
You send a clock up into space orbiting the Earth, and an identical one you keep on the planet, and they will get out of sync because space influences time. Took a while to figure that out on the part of our scientists, but there it is. So what is time? Time is part of the created stuff. And this will play in as we go into some other things. Who wants to do verse 4?
And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
Yeah. And when God sees something and says, good, Hebrew, tov, good, he puts his approval, his signature on it. This is good. And God separates the light from the darkness. So there is light. Now there's light. Okay, that's different. And verse 5.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
So we got some patterns here to talk about.
24 hours.
What comes first?
Light.
No, I mean, in the order of days. There's evening, then there's morning. And that plays in. Still today, the Jews mark the beginning of the day with sunset. Evening and morning, the first day. There was sunset, sunrise. And that will definitely come into play when we get to Genesis chapter 3. There was evening and there was morning. And God came walking in the garden in the cool of the day after what had happened during the night. So, but I don't want to belabor that yet because we're going to open that up more later. First day. How long is the first day?
24 hours.
How do you measure the hours? Do you measure the hours in space without much gravity or with much gravity?
Yes.
I'm bringing this up because there are some in our day who say, if you do not confess that it is a 24-hour day, you are violating the scripture. And I'm saying, fine, it's a day. It is approximately what we call a day. But we've got this space and time, at least on this first day, that are not quite settled in. And as the universe is spun out and expanded, fine, what happens in the approximately 24 hours? Much happens. And much can happen because, guess what? Time moves differently in different parts of space depending on
gravity
and other things that are taking place.
Except when God halted it.
And I am not going to head toward, and the Earth is billions of years old with long periods of time of evolution. I'm not heading that direction. What I'm saying is, in this spot, at least the first 3 days before there's a sun and the earth rotating and the sun, what we say, rising and setting, how do you measure the time? You can say, yeah, approximately what we call, but what goes on? How much does God do in time here? How much does God do in time there? Does this expand? Does this contract? It is not the same. And the scientists have discovered that by sending a clock into space and having one on Earth. Now, it's just, we can't lock it down completely.
God did suspend light.
Hmm?
In the Old Testament, it did suspend light for one day, didn't it?
Well, God prolonged the day, and...
Did they stop the rotation?
Okay,
the Earth
is rotating, and if God... Does everybody go skidding to one side? No. What is involved there?
They were lighter, less gravity.
I want the next and next and next question that comes to mind from somebody who knows momentum and vectors and acceleration, deceleration. I want to know all of that. Which, guess what? I don't. Anyway, so there we are, day one. Yay! And that was only 47 minutes. Okay. Verse 6.
And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters from the waters.
Okay.
See, mine says, let there be a vault.
Yeah. Vault, expanse, whatever. You're on your own for exactly how to do the finished translation of that word.
What's the word?
Doesn't sound like it was a volcano.
Rakiak. Yeah. And and it separates two waters from two waters, whatever. I am not going to try and figure that one out. Okay, verse 7.
So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault and under the water above it.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Well, this was pre-flood, too, so.
Yeah, and there's.
The world looked very different before the flood.
Water above the vault sky firmament, water below the vault sky firmament.
I was told that it was almost like a greenhouse before the flood, that it never rained because it was just moisture that would. There was like the sea, but then there was like enough moisture in the air to keep everything watered.
Mm. And
was how I, you know.
Good theoretically.
It was all, and they said theoretically.
Good theoretically.
That's
what it's plausible. It's got good plausibility. But beyond that, what do you do?
Rakiak is the firmament or the.
Yeah.
What's the vault? I was asking.
That's
about
the same word translated.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. And verse 8.
And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day.
Yeah, and the thing is, now we have a second use of the word heaven. Not the same as. In the beginning, God created Hashemayim, the heavens, and the earth. It is God called the expanse.
Sky.
Shemayim.
Shemayim.
Heavens.
And that's dual?
Mayim. Yeah, it's dual. It's borrowing the form. So there's the sky. Fair enough. Is going to take the word and use it in a number of different ways.
Sky and space.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Sky and space. But don't forget the other use, angel dwelling. And don't forget the other use, the heavens above the heaven above the heavens. The place where only God dwells, eternity.
Outside of space and time.
Yeah. And there was evening and there was morning a second day. Okay. Verse 9.
And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was so.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you've got in the first 3 days, you've got a theme going here. It's A, B, C, light. Sky. Lamp.
Pastor, okay. Can we really say that a day in the creation was 24 hours since God's time and our time is different? I mean, this could have.
Oh, you mean the verse? One day with the Lord is a thousand years is as a day.
Right. I mean, this could have, in his time, could have taken
billions,
years.
Billions.
Right.
But at this point, we're not talking about things that needed generation after generation after generation after generation of things to. Evolve into place, theoretically. We're not talking about that. at this point with the light and sky and land and sea, we're talking about the forming of things. And within the time frame, God, and here's how I phrase it, within that specific time frame, God makes a lot of stuff happen very, very quickly. And what to us would take huge amounts of time, he does. And he does it in such a way, we'll run into this on day four, he does it in such a way that it's fully fleshed out, fully formed. So I do hold to 6 days creation. I simply say, in some of these things, God pushes them along really fast, stretches things out for everything to take place. The scientists will talk about, they will talk about the forming and decaying of stars and how that influences the forming of different atoms. So it takes a certain process to form things into steel and further complicated atomic structures. They talk about the beginning of creation or the beginning of the universe where it was all hydrogen and then helium formed and then lithium and on and on and on as atomic fusion takes place, not fission, but fusion. That's what our sun does. It converts hydrogen to helium. And over vast expanses of time, that then creates the other elements in the universe. And how long does it take God to push everything through that process?
As long as he wants.
Or as short as he wants.
As short as he wants.
Yeah, and rapidly done. That's why I say, with this, time is flexible in our conception. This process can take place out here very rapidly, and what would take us, our scientists figuring through it, 15 billion years. How long does it take God to put all the stars in place with all of the processes?
I was told when I taught science in the Lutheran school, and that question would come up about, well, if it takes a billion years to make whatever, how can it be? And I always told them God created a working earth. He knew mm-hmm. we were going to need coal to burn in southern Illinois mm-hmm. for power, so the coal was there. If I had to make coal today, it would take me a billion years or whatever. You know, me, I couldn't make it, but you know what I mean?
Which,
God creates science. Which he creates physics. He created
They're looking at the processes for making coal again and suddenly figuring out it does not take as long as they thought it did.
Surprise.
Much shorter.
In Southern
we're talking...
Yeah. Thing to use, but...
We're talking thousands of years.
My point was, if I started today, it would take mm-hmm. a long time. But yeah. God knew we were going to use it, mm-hmm. so he created it as a working earth for
so
us.
So he mm-hmm. moves the process along, and the earth forms, and there's the atoms and molecules that are needed, and he pushes that process and creates it into what he wants it to be on that first day, chemically.
Extreme pressure.
He says the word, and it's done.
Yeah. And boom.
Well,
how long does it
take? Means out of nothing.
How long does it take to convert the molecules of water processed through a grapevine using sun and time and yeast to create wine?
Mm-hmm.
One season.
We can do it. He did it in an instant at the wedding at Canaan.
Yeah. And the fun thing about the wedding at Cana is nobody sees the miracle.
Mm-mm. Mom knew, but
we,
you know.
No, she doesn't see it either. The servants pour it in, they draw it out, and it says, the water now having become wine. Mm-hmm. Past tense, you didn't see it happen. Mm-hmm. Nobody saw it. Fascinatingly. Mm-hmm. Where were we? Oh, okay. Dry land. Verse 10.
God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas.
Mm-hmm.
And God saw that it was good.
Yeah. And the dry land is going to repeat the word from God created the heavens and the earth, and it calls the dry land Haaretz, earth. And the waters he calls seas. Mm-hmm. And then you have the seal put on it, and God saw that it was good, tov. And then verse 11.
Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it according to their various kinds. And it was so.
Yeah. Oh, wait. There we got genetic coding, don't we? Information, word, etc., etc. And he puts it all in place. He does the coding for life. Cool. But we're talking about this word, this four-letter word that is the word word. And in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. All things were made through him. Nothing was made that has been made without him. And the word became flesh. The word, the eternal word, comes into this world and takes on him this coding of the word to be the word in flesh. Okay. And let's see. Verse 12.
The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good.
Mm-hmm. And notice it is a mediated creation here now. In other words, the earth brought forth.
No grafting yet.
But the earth brought forth. And things are mediated at this point. The earth brings forth, the sea will bring forth, and on and on and on. And that will hold sway until the sixth day. And then you will have something that is not a mediated creation. And what is that something that is not a mediated creation?
Us.
What's his name?
Adam.
His name means?
Dirt.
Mud.
His name is Mud.
My mud.
Yeah. Okay.
My name is Mud.
Verse 13.
My name is Life.
And there was evening and there was morning the third day.
Okay. So, there's our theme. Light, sky, land. And the stuff on the land. Ready to go the theme once again? Day 4. Verse 14.
And God said, let there be light in the wall of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days of the years.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So he's going to create light stuff. What's the light stuff?
Sun.
That would be
planets.
Well, verse 15, and they shall serve as lights in the expanse of the sky to shine upon the earth. And it was so. Verse 16.
God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars.
Okay. So in this one period, approximately 24 hours, we'll say, but approximately, the sun is created. The moon is created. The stars are created. And everything pushed into place. And it's there. So, in doing all of this, he also causes the light from the most distant stars to reach the earth. Everything's accelerated. The process that would take millions of years, and we have stars that are millions of light years away, that light is here. So,
irreducible complexity in the creation of the universe?
So, well, no. Adam and Eve do not start out the first day with only the sun and moon because no other stars are within a light day of the earth. When they go out that first day, they see the full work completed and the effects already to the earth. And so, in a certain way, God hides his hand. But in another way, if you wish to think of it that way, which I do, God creates the thing as a fully functioning, already rolled into place, completed universe.
I never thought of it that way, because aren't a lot of the stars that we see in the sky already burned out? We're just seeing them.
Yes.
The light is still. Yeah.
Some have gone nova and
collapsed. Yeah, but we're just seeing them because they're so far away, the light from them.
Yeah.
So.
And in the going nova, they kick out different they kick out different elements, and the whole process done by God to give us a fully functioning universe at the beginning.
That's why they track down these pieces of stars and stuff that hit the earth. See what they're made out of. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so. So our scientists can explore all of this. And for them, in terms of astronomy and how the age of the universe and processes through which things went, it is acceptable for us to say, okay, you're looking at something that appears to have this age to it. Fine. God puts the age into place.
But no additional elements yet. They haven't discovered any.
So when they're looking at it, what you're saying is when they're looking at it, it does look like it could be billions of years old. But we look at it through the eyes of faith that God put it there that way.
God put it there complete. And yet, you look at things on the earth and they're going to show a different story. In terms of age.
He's sneaky, that one.
Yeah.
In a good way.
Some scientists talk about things like the way processes in the body work or whatever is irreducible complexity. So if you take out a piece, it doesn't work anymore.
Right.
So it had to come into place as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
Which means it had to be created. It can't have evolved because...
And held together.
You need all the pieces.
A thing cannot slowly evolve into place where a third of the way along, it would not be functioning. It would simply decay. So certain things must come into place, come into being as completed works. Like that iPhone came into place as a completed work. Somebody put it together.
Yeah, it couldn't have evolved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Maybe in the mind of Steve Jobs.
We're more complex than an iPhone.
Yeah. Our eye alone.
Our eye alone.
Yeah,
I always tell people, I wonder if there's a God, go look in the mirror real close at your eye.
Yeah. Let's finish up the day.
yeah. 10 after.
We only have 24 hours.
Yeah.
So, verse 17.
And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth.
Mm-hmm. 18.
To rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good.
And verse 19.
And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day.
Okay.
Amen.
Huh?
Amen.
Yeah.